Let us be blessed through the word of God. We will turn to the book of Romans, chapter 4 and verse 11. The book of Romans, chapter 4 and verse 11. The Apostle Paul writes, "And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also." The title of today's message is The Necessity of Baptism in Jesus' Name Alone. We have to understand that in the eyes of God, the world will always be divided into two camps. There is the camp of the circumcised and the camp of those who are uncircumcised. These two camps will forever be separate and have nothing in common. Circumcision in the flesh in the Old Testament could never be hidden. It was impossible. In fact, I don't know if you are aware that whenever the Nazis were uncertain whether someone, a male, was a Jew or not, there was only one thing they had to do. They would command them to strip, so that they could see whether they were circumcised or not, because they knew that every Jew, every male, is circumcised. Otherwise, you cannot be a Jew. So the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4 and verse 13, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." So just as the Jews, who could never hide that they were circumcised, no one can hide the fact of whether they are circumcised or uncircumcised in the sight of God. When I say circumcision and uncircumcision, we need to understand the mystery of circumcision. The proper place to begin in the story of circumcision is with Abraham. Let us turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 17, verses 10 and 11. The book of Genesis, chapter 17, verses 10 and 11 says, "This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. And it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you." So there we have it. God's covenant with Abraham and Israel was literally carved into their flesh. Praise God. There was an ugly scar that marked the place where the foreskin was cut. There was searing pain, blood, tears, and great discomfort that lasted for many days. You see, there was something, which was the foreskin, which had to be cut off. It had to die. It had to be cast away. This, brothers and sisters, is the covenant of circumcision. Something had to be cut off. In fact, the word circumcision in Hebrew means to cut off. Something has to be cut off if we are going to enter into a covenant with God. Hallelujah. The God of the Bible is a God who determined from the beginning that anyone who wants to enter into a covenant with him must cut off the foreskin. And this foreskin, we are told by the great man of God, the Apostle Paul, in the New Testament, is pointing, is an allegory. It is a metaphor. It's a shadow pointing towards baptism in Jesus' name, cutting off the entire body of Adam in the name of Jesus in the waters of baptism. That is the fulfillment of the covenant of circumcision. Praise God. Let us turn to Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. The mystery is revealed, it is disclosed in these verses. The Apostle Paul writes, "In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead." Praise God. So the Apostle Paul reveals the mystery of circumcision in the New Testament. The foreskin represents the body we have inherited from Adam and Eve. This is why the Apostle Paul states, he says, putting off the body of sins. It's not just putting off the foreskin, but it is putting off the body, the entire body of sins. So the foreskin is basically pointing. It is a token. It points to the entire body of Adam. In cutting off the foreskin, Abraham was basically saying by faith, I know one day Messiah will come, Jesus will come, and he will deliver me from the body of death that I inherited from Adam. He will deliver me from this cursed body, which came from the dust and will return to the dust and can never enter into heaven. Praise God. This is why, for the Jews, there was nothing greater than the covenant of circumcision. So this body that we have, from that we've inherited from Adam, it is cursed of God. It grows old. It decays. Before that, it becomes sick. It seems to constantly, you know, develop diseases and is a source of discomfort. And then one day, it returns to the dust. In Judaism, the term karet refers to a severe spiritual punishment for certain sins, including the failure to undergo circumcision. So to the Jews, if someone, a male, is not circumcised on the eighth day, the Jews say that person is karet. That person has committed one of the greatest sins in Judaism. Karet can be understood as being cut off. So if you don't cut off the foreskin, then the Jews will apply the law of karet upon that person. They'll say, you are cut off. We are basically loosening you from Israel. We're cutting you off from Abraham. We are cutting you off from the commonwealth of Israel. You lose your share even in the afterlife. Think about it. If a person is deemed karet, according to the Jews, they are cut off from Israel and they will lose their portion in the afterlife. In other words, no heaven for them. Clearly, clearly, circumcision of the Old Testament was a shadow of New Testament baptism in Jesus' name. Praise God. How clear is the connotation? I was surprised when I found out that Jews will declare somebody karet if you're not circumcised. That means you have nothing to do with Israel, nothing to do with Abraham, nothing to do with the afterlife. My goodness. See how important baptism in Jesus' name is. We cannot trifle with this doctrine. We cannot hesitate. We cannot, you know, be wishy-washy, waffle. We have to proclaim loud and clear. Just as a Jew was commanded, be circumcised. You must be circumcised. In the same way, today, we declare in the name of Jesus, everyone must be baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of their sins. If not, you will be cut off from the family of Jesus Christ. You will lose your portion in heaven. God help us. I'm not just preaching to people who are here. I'm preaching to those who will download this message. I'm preaching to our Jewish brothers and sisters. I'm preaching to our Christian brothers and sisters who love Jesus but do not understand the mystery of circumcision in the Bible. God wants to speak to you today from His Word. You must take very seriously the sacrament of circumcision in Jesus' name, the command to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Do not become karet. Do not be cursed and cut off from Israel, from the spiritual Israel that is the church. Hallelujah. So let us continue in understanding this message. In fact, let me first, I do not do this often, but I feel in my spirit to, with love, to challenge our Jewish brothers and sisters. Who knows if they will hear this message or see either this message in written form or recorded form. But allow me to say something to them in the love of Jesus. I am reminded of the Greek philosopher Plato and his allegory of the cave, which is found in book 7 of Plato's book, The Republic, a classic book. In this book, Plato imagines some prisoners who have been chained. They've been chained inside a dark cave their whole lives. So here you have prisoners. They are inside a dark cave and they are just facing the wall. They cannot see what is behind them. But behind them, there is a fire burning. And between the fire and the prisoners, that means on the wall, there are shadows that are cast on the wall. So outside the cave, there is an opening. But the prisoners do not look at the opening. They just look at the wall. Their backs are turned to the wall. So the fire between them and the opening of the cave projects the shadows of the people passing by outside the cave on the wall. Now, the prisoners think that these shadows are the only reality that exists because that's all they can see on the wall. They do not turn back to try to figure out what is casting these shadows. Why do we have these shadows? Where are the real objects behind these shadows? They were prisoners. So Plato is trying to say that on this earth, very often, because we are not critical thinkers, we do not look for the real forms. He called it the ideal forms. Plato said there is another world, the real world. And whatever we are seeing on this earth are just shadows of that real world. That is why Christians, later the Greek Christians, were interested in the teachings of Plato, because they said that sounds like heaven. But we know that the Greeks before Jesus did not know about the Christian concept of heaven. However, let's just follow this allegory for a moment. You see, one day a prisoner is freed and discovers that the fire and the objects casting the shadows were coming from real people and objects outside. So at first, this prisoner is surprised. He said, "Oh my goodness, all these years, I thought that the shadows were the only thing that existed. But now I realize there is a real horse that was casting the shadow of the horse. There was a real human being outside. We were thinking the shadows were everything." So when he went outside, he discovered the outside world full of light, real objects, a much richer and more genuine reality than the shadows. This is the allegory of the cave of Plato, very famous. Now, if he returns to the cave to tell the other prisoners, they might not believe him, as they only trust what they have always seen, which is the shadows. As Christians, we implore, we plead with our Jewish brothers and sisters to come out of the cave of the shadow of circumcision in Jesus' name. Praise God. How long will you behold the shadows of the New Testament? How long are you satisfied with a knife and the cutting of the foreskin, not realizing or understanding that all of this is fulfilled through baptism in the name of Jesus Christ? Hallelujah. You will see Jesus standing outside the cave if you dare to come out from your cave, and you will discover that Jesus is your Jehovah. Praise God. Hallelujah. We must pray for our Jewish brothers and sisters. We must dare to challenge them in the name of Jesus. Come out from your cave. Hallelujah. You've been sitting in the cave for too long, observing shadows, not the real thing. Dare to come out of the cave and you will see Jesus standing there. Hallelujah. You will see baptism in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. You will see not just the foreskin being cut off. You will see the entire body of Adam, your father, being cut off. Hallelujah. Only Jesus can cut off the body of Adam. Hallelujah. Nobody else can do it. Jesus is our circumciser. Jesus is our mohel. The Jews call the person who comes and circumcises the 8-day old child the mohel. Jesus is our mohel. Did you know that Jews must always circumcise the child in the synagogue? Isn't that interesting? We also love to baptize people if we can in the church, in the company of the people of God. Hallelujah. There will be many witnesses of your baptism. Praise God. Just as there are many witnesses of your circumcision. Hallelujah. The book of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1. The apostle Paul writes, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come." Somebody say, shadow of good things to come. And not the very image of the things. You see, you cannot sit in that cave looking at the law and think this is it. The shadow is everything. No. Paul says this can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. The law cannot atone for sins. The law cannot bring salvation. The law came so that we would understand that we cannot fulfill it. We desperately need the Messiah, because grace came through Jesus. Hallelujah. The law came through Moses, but grace and salvation came through Jesus Christ alone. May the good Lord give you a heart to understand, to appreciate, and to desire baptism in Jesus' name. Whoever you may be, Jew or Gentile, Greek, or whatever you may be, male or female, because the Apostle Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost when they asked him, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." Let's say every one of you. Doesn't matter who you are. Amen. You may be the king of England. You may be the king of Norway. Doesn't matter. There is only one way to enter the kingdom of heaven. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Because there is no other name under heaven among men by which we must be saved. I spoke to somebody today who asked me, said, "I've been baptized in Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, but I believe that the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is Jesus." And I said, "No. If they baptize you saying Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, your baptism has no meaning. It is null and void. Because the only name which can save is the name of Jesus." Hallelujah. That was the name that God called over his own body. Hallelujah. Even the Trinitarians will tell you that the Son of God is called Jesus. So my question is, what is baptism about? Baptism is about removing a body and putting on another body. Which body are we putting on? Imagine you are putting on somebody's body and you don't want to use their name. Isn't that crazy? How disrespectful is that? If I'm going to borrow the body of Jesus, I'm going to receive the body of Jesus, should I not at least show him the courtesy of calling upon his name? Hallelujah. Praise God. You know, if I even borrow somebody's watch, I'm going to say I borrowed so-and-so's watch, or so-and-so's shoes, or so-and-so's hat. We say that for material things. How about the body of Jesus himself? You borrow his body, and then we don't want to use his name. What? But you want to use his name to cast out demons. Isn't that interesting? If you are going to put on the body of Jesus in order to go to heaven, surely you should call upon his name. Whose body do you want to put on? Say, Jesus's body. Hallelujah. That's why we say, "I baptize you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth." Hallelujah. For the remission of sins. Give glory to the God, to the body of the God, or the body that you're going to carry forever. Whose body is it? Forever you're going to carry the body of Jesus, just as we have carried the body of Adam. We are today sons and daughters of Adam in the flesh. That's why it goes back to the dust. The dust, the earth was called Adam. That's why when God made Adam, he called him Adam. Why? Because he took his body from Adam. You see, whoever you take your body from, that's the name you get. Yeah? So, Adam means red earth. So why was he called Adam? Because he got his body from the dust. What else shall we call him? If he took it from the air, God would call him air. If he took it from the water, God would say water. So if I take my body from Jesus, hallelujah, what name should I call upon? That's why we'll be called sons and daughters of Jesus, hallelujah. No other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved, hallelujah. Respect the name of that body. Praise God. No other name is valid in baptism except the name of Jesus. If the name of Jesus has not been called upon you, you must make it the most urgent business in your life to be baptized in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. You know, King Saul actually mocked the holy practice or sacrament of baptism in Jesus' name. We read in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 25. 1 Samuel 18 and verse 25. The Bible says, "And Saul said, thus shall ye say to David, the king desireth not any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to be avenged of the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines." Just a moment. What is going on here? You see, this proves that King Saul totally disrespected the covenant of circumcision. The Philistines have no interest to be circumcised. They are the enemies of Israel. They hate Israel and everything to do with the covenant of Israel. This covenant is not to be played with or trifled with. You cannot force people to be baptized in Jesus' name. That is totally out of order. This shows you the heart of King Saul, because he was the only person in the Old Testament who totally disrespected the covenant of circumcision. Moses may have neglected it when it came to his children, but he loved God. He loved the things of God. But Saul made a mockery of the covenant of circumcision. He wants David to be killed by the Philistines. So he tells him, okay, you want? I'll give you my daughter, but here's the price. Go and get me 100 foreskins of the Philistines. Just a moment. So David goes. David has to kill the Philistines. David doesn't ask him, would you all like to enter into a covenant with the God of Israel? Would you like to become the children of Abraham? So we'll have to circumcise you. No. Saul is saying, don't give them a choice. Kill them and circumcise. Listen, we do not baptize dead people in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you see how grievous the sin of King Saul was? God has not called us to push anyone into the waters of baptism. Whatever is not by faith is sin. Hallelujah. I feel sad when I read the scripture. I want to ask King Saul, what are you doing? Why do you treat the covenant of God in this fashion? What blessing is it to God for David to bring 100 foreskins? You see, God only enters into a covenant with those who surrender themselves to him. Those who understand the meaning of the covenant of circumcision. You are putting off the body of Adam. You allow your body to be subjected to pain, blood, tears. There was no nice way of doing circumcision in those days, no anesthesia, no medical aid. Sometimes children would die. In fact, according to the Talmud and the other writings of the Jews, if two children died during circumcision in the same family, they are supposed to wait with the third child. They are not supposed to continue circumcision because it was dangerous. Some people died. So, unless a person understands the covenant of circumcision, unless a person loves the order of God, understands that this is my way of escaping this world, this body of sin, and I'm being given a once in a lifetime chance to put on the body that God, that the Word that was made flesh, and enter heaven, because that's the only body that can enter heaven. No other body can enter the kingdom of heaven? Why will you trifle with it? Why will you play with it? But King Saul had no such concerns. He was just a king, a corrupt king. I can imagine David, it must have grieved David. David knew this is not how we circumcise people. The king, however, commanded me. I will obey the king. It was not the first time he was trying to obey this mad king. Hallelujah. But thank God for those who willingly, happily submit to the covenant of circumcision, which was given to Abraham. Hallelujah. Abraham willingly submitted to circumcision. It must come through understanding and love for the covenant of God. Do we not want to be proud of putting on the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? Galatians chapter 3, verses 27 and 28 says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus." Don't we want to be bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh? Then be baptized in Jesus' name. Let me read some more scriptures. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 23 says, "And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." You see, when Jesus comes into the water of baptism, there is no one more happy than him. Angels cannot be happier than him. No one can be happy. Why? Because he is now going to give us of his flesh, of his bones. Amen. Just as Adam wondered, was shocked when he saw the woman and said, "This is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh." She came from him. So he called her Isha. If he is Ish, she is Isha. Man, woman. She's taken out of him. In the same way, when you are baptized in Jesus' name and put on Christ, Jesus will stand and be amazed. Jesus will look at you and say, "This is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh." Praise God. What a wonderful thing for Jesus. And what a wonderful thing for us. Amen. Don't you want Jesus to be happy and rejoice and say, "This body you have is of me. I'm happy to give you this body, which cannot be corrupt, which is immortal." Hallelujah. Amen. Because all these years you suffered with sickness, all these years this body was a problem for you. It was a source of great discomfort for you. So when you're baptized, who is more happier than Jesus? And you should be happy, because now God is going to deliver you forever and ever and ever with a body that will never become sick. That's why it says there will be no tears there. Amen. No hunger there. Why? Because of this body. This body is not made to hunger. This body is not made for sorrow. This body is not made to see a doctor again. Imagine that. Imagine telling your doctor, "Goodbye, doctor. I will not make another appointment with you forever." And the doctor says, "Oh, what's going on?" Your doctor may get a bit worried. You can tell the doctor, "Jesus is going to give me his body in baptism." And that body is not a body you've studied in medical school. This body doesn't become sick. Hallelujah. The blood of this body, the cells of this body, is nothing you've come across. Hallelujah. Amen. What a wonderful day. Amen. We don't have anything against doctors, by the way. But I know some people see doctors more than others. I'm blessed. I don't see doctors often. When I see them, they say, "Why don't you see me?" I say, I'm trying not to see you. Hallelujah. I'm trying to be with Dr. Jesus, exercise, eat healthy, stay away from you. Amen. We love you, but We don't like to be sick, amen. But thank God, one day, say one day, Jesus will change our vile bodies so that it may be conformed to his glorious body. Philippians 3:21. Ah, come on. If you have ever known what sickness is, you should rejoice. Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals me. Amen. Today, I prayed over the phone for somebody who's very sick. And you know, when others are sick and we pray for them, you are reminded of the vulnerability of life, the fragility of life. And in those moments, I was thinking of this message and I said, thank you, Jesus. One of these days, my body will not rule over me. Amen. This Adamic body will not be my boss. Hallelujah. Amen. When you get some disease, speak like I'm speaking now. Say in the name of Jesus. My God can deliver me now. By his stripes, I'm healed. The blood of Jesus is still flowing fresh from Calvary. Hallelujah. I believe in the healing in Jesus' name. But if not, if the Lord chooses to tarry, let it be known unto you, whatever the name of the disease is. Let it be known that I do not submit to you. I submit to Jesus, hallelujah. I do not respect you. I respect Jesus, hallelujah. This is how we should speak to sickness in Jesus' name. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We rebel against the body of Adam. We rebel because this is sin showing itself. I'm here. I rule over the body of Adam. The curse. Here I am. This is what these diseases are. It's not from God. When God made Adam in the world, he never said, I'm sorry that there is diseases sometimes. No, he said it's very good. He made a world free of diseases. Hallelujah. Nothing harmed. There were no harmful bacteria, no harmful. I mean, some diseases are like your own body fighting you. What? That's not what God made. When God saw everything, he blessed it. He said, it is good. Amen. And that's why the word was made flesh. That's why God was manifested in the flesh to take control again over the body in Jesus. Say, take control over the body in Jesus' name. He did it. Hallelujah. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Why? To destroy sin, to destroy the body of sin, to bury it in the name of Jesus with all its nonsense. Hallelujah. So that a new body will rise up, a body of power, a body which knows no disease, a body which will not sin, a body which will not offend, a body which is glorious. This is the gift of God. That's why we love baptism in Jesus' name. This is our inheritance, our heritage. People are fighting over houses on this world. Can you imagine? What kind of a crazy poverty of vision is that? We should be fighting for the heavenly body, the eternal tabernacle. That's what we should be fighting for. Not some useless house which a storm comes and takes it away. You know, there's floods which wash it away. And people go to court and fight each other. No, thank you. I want the tabernacle of God, the house of God, made without hands, Paul said. He said, I'm going to put on this tabernacle soon. Praise God. Hallelujah. I have a house, he said, in the heavens. Amen. What kind of house, Paul? Not made, he said, with hands, human hands. Hallelujah. What are you talking about? Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 5 from verse 1. For we know, notice, it's not a matter of discussion. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, let it be known this earthly tabernacle will be dissolved. We have a building of God. Somebody shout, oh, hallelujah. Come on, Brother Paul, preach it. Amen. We have a building of God and a house. It's not the one registered with the government. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Woo! An eternal house? You can't put a price on this house. Have you ever heard of an eternal house? Amen. In verse 2, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon, woo, with our house which is from heaven. Say with me, our house which is from heaven. Do you want that house? Then be baptized in Jesus' name. So where is this house? Jesus will give it to you in the water of baptism. Is that where the contract is signed? Yes. That is where you will get the house. That's where you get the keys to the house. What a strange place to receive. Is that where the real estate agent is? Yes. That's where the real estate agent is, Jesus. You will get it in the water. Amen. Hallelujah. This is the only eternal house where you can get the keys in the water. Hallelujah. Are you ready to go down to the water of baptism? Jesus will give you the keys to an eternal house, a building in heaven made without hands. Why is it made without hands? What kind of house? Who built it? It's not built. It is the Word made flesh. Hallelujah. Word, it is born of God. It is of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The only building that God gave birth to. And he's saying, I will give you this house here in the waters, pray of baptism. Woo! Praise God. That's amazing. What a great hope we have. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 30 and verse 31 and 32. The Bible says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Christ and the church. This is a great mystery from the beginning. And it was first revealed to Abraham. Amen. Through the covenant of circumcision. It is necessary that we remove the cursed body of Adam. As I said earlier, this body has no access to heaven. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50, Paul says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. You see, the children of Israel in the days of Joshua were given no access to enter the land of Canaan if they did not circumcise themselves. In the book of Joshua, chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, we read, and this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise all the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war died in the wilderness by the way, after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. Now, imagine having suffered with your parents for 40 years in the wilderness. Imagine now you are seeing the land of Canaan in plain sight before you. And now imagine that suddenly God refuses access to this promised land because of their uncircumcision. They must have panicked. But thank God, one can always be baptized in Jesus' name before it is too late. Someone listening to me today, maybe you have 1 week left. Maybe you may have 1 month left. Maybe a year left. Perhaps you already feel, you see the promised land somehow, but you sense it. It's coming close, but you know there's some problem. You're not ready. This message is for you. This message is not only to, you know, the unsaved, it is to Christians even, it is to everyone, to Jews, If you are not baptized in Jesus' name, it doesn't matter who your father was, doesn't matter who your mother was, doesn't matter what miracles you may have seen in your life. These people saw more miracles than anybody. These people saw, they were eating manna every day. That is a big miracle. They saw angels fighting for them. They know what their parents went through. The Red Sea opened, the 10 plagues. But let me tell you, there are Christians who may think, because there are many miracles happening in their lives, and I'm not doubting those miracles, that they're going to enter the kingdom of heaven. But what did Jesus say in John 3, verse 5? Unless a man is born again of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter how many miracles you may have seen. If you are not circumcised, if you are not baptized in Jesus' name, there's no access to heaven. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Do not joke with what I'm saying today. There was no one greater among these people than Moses. And the Bible says in Exodus chapter 4 that the angel of God met Moses. God was going to kill Moses because Moses did not circumcise his children. Immediately his wife, Zipporah, took a sharp stone and she circumcised the children. And she looked at Moses and said, "You're a bloody husband unto me." What that means is you've caused chaos, blood, death, because you neglected such a great command. And only then did God let Moses go. The same Moses who a little while before that was receiving the Ten Commandments. Listen, if you may receive the Ten Commandments, God may tell you, speak to you from a burning bush and say, "I am that I am, I've chosen you." And still, if you don't circumcise your children, God was going to kill him. Do you think God is a respecter of persons? When the apostles commanded us to be baptized in Jesus' name and we say this is not important, do you think God will not kill you? I don't want God to kill anybody, but I'm just drawing a parallel here. If he did it to Moses, are we greater than Moses? Are we greater than the apostles who commanded us to be baptized in Jesus' name? In Acts 2:38, Acts 10:48, Acts 19:5, in Romans chapter 6, verse 2 and all the way to 5, in Galatians 3:27, the Bible says we are built on the foundation of the apostles. Prophets and apostles, Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Why are we ignoring this great command of the apostles? They love us. They don't want us to only experience the miracles and healings and blessings and miss out on heaven. This is not a command to trifle with. This is not a command to just sit and say, "I will postpone this. We will hear you another day, Paul," like King Agrippa and Festus and Felix. No, now is the time of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Be baptized in Jesus' name today, right now, in Jesus' name. You don't know when your time is up. You don't know when the trumpet will sound, praise God. You see, we have to understand it is not too late to remove the reproach of Egypt. In the book of Joshua, chapter 5, verse 9, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Joshua," this is, remember, after they were circumcised, "This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day." Can you imagine that these people were seeing miracles, eating manna, and still they had the reproach of Egypt upon them? How about that? If a person is not circumcised, if you're not baptized in Jesus' name, you may be eating manna every day and tell me, "Listen, I know God loves me. I don't need you to preach about circumcision. I'm eating manna." And you know what God said? "Today, I have removed the sin of Egypt." You can eat manna and still have the sin of Egypt. You may say, "I saw Jesus. He healed me of whatever. But we are here to tell you in Jesus' name, you still have the sin of Egypt. You still have the sin of Adam if you are not baptized in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Hallelujah. Because God is no respecter of persons. He is a merciful God, a God of compassion, a God who, if he sees you hungry and you cry unto him, if he sees you thirsty like Hagar, he's going to open the ground. He will provide for you a fountain of water so Ishmael does not die. He did it twice. He did it twice. So merciful is he. Although Ishmael was mocking Isaac. But don't misunderstand this God. Mercy and compassion is one thing. Salvation and eternity is another thing. Amen. There are many people upon whom God has compassion, but they're in hell. Because they want to serve God like Cain. Cain was not an atheist. Cain was a worshiper of God. He presented himself. He came with the produce of the land. He was more religious than most people today. They don't go to church. They don't believe in God. They don't bring anything to God. Cain did all of these things. And still, the Bible called him the evil one, the wicked one. This should make us tremble. It's not about presenting yourself to God. It's not about just coming. It's about obeying God. I will have obedience, God said, rather than sacrifice. Hallelujah. This is the difference between the people who believe in one God, the people calling themselves apostolic, Jesus only, and the rest of the world that we call the denominational world. We are not being arrogant. We love you. But we love the commands of Jesus more than your traditions and your church tradition and doctrines. Why do you teach why do you substitute the word of God for your traditions? Who told you to baptize people in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? You say, Jesus. So why didn't any apostle obey it? Do you think they were rebellious? I had a pastor tell me once, I would rather obey Jesus and not the apostles. What? Do you think the Bible is in conflict with itself? I would rather obey Jesus rather than the apostles. Do you know which apostle told you that Jesus wrote in Matthew 28:19, baptize him in the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? His name happened to be Matthew. Amen. He was an apostle. He was there on the day of Pentecost when Peter stood up and said, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. Why didn't Matthew challenge him and say, excuse me, this is too much? Attention. I wrote in Matthew 28:19, that Jesus said, be baptized him in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. How dare you, Peter, change the word of Jesus? Did anything like this happen? Nothing. Who has the keys to the kingdom of heaven? Peter. Matthew was there. Matthew was quiet. Matthew said, amen. That's what Jesus said. Really? Let's look at Matthew 28:19 again. What does it say? Baptize him in the name. Not names. For the Trinitarians, Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Holy Ghost. So clearly, these are three persons. They should have three names. And they call them Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Since when was somebody called Father? Since when? Try to register your name as Father in any country and come back and tell me if that works. Try to register your name as Son. Try to register your name as Holy Ghost. These are not names. These are titles. What is the name of the Father? What is the name of the Son? What is the name of the Holy Ghost? One name, Jesus. The angel came and said, you shall call his name Jesus. Who? This child of whom Isaiah 9:6 said, the son born, the child given, shall be called the everlasting Father. Amen. So, when you see this child in Bethlehem, he's a mighty God, the everlasting Father, he's everything. And this child's name is Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. It should be clear now. There is a baby born in Bethlehem who is called the everlasting Father, the mighty God, although he's a son. But none of those were his names. We know the name because in Matthew 1:21, the angel came and said, you shall call his name Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. And Jesus, by the way, means Jehovah has become our salvation. Hallelujah. Is Jehovah not the Father? Is Jehovah not the Holy Ghost? Is Jehovah not all of these things? Now, his word has become a body. He is living in that body. And the spirit in that flesh is called Jesus. He has no other name. Trinitarians are willing to cast out demons in Jesus' name. They never use the name Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Never. Even the devils will ask him, excuse me, what did you say? It will confuse the devil. The devil knows that Trinitarians use only the name of Jesus. Everything else they do in the name of Jesus except baptism. Why? It is time to obey Acts 2:30. Time to obey Peter. Let us go back to obedience. Obedience to the doctrine of the apostles in Jesus. Because that is the only doctrine that will save. Hallelujah. When it comes to salvation, there should be no doubt. There should be no questions. You should know that you know that you know that you are saved. Hallelujah. Don't play around with your salvation. What does it take to double check? What does it take to call a one God pastor and say, can you please baptize me in Jesus? It doesn't cost anything. So, as I said earlier, these people in the days of Joshua, they ate manna every day. They enjoyed the protection of God. That does not mean they were free of the sin of Egypt. Like I said again, many believers experience miracles in Jesus. That does not mean their sins have been forgiven them. Only the day you submit to baptism in Jesus' name will your sins be rolled away. Do you remember your Gilgal? The day you were baptized in Jesus' name is your Gilgal. That was the day God rolled away. Literally. You see, because rolled away is to roll away the foreskin. So when you are baptized in Jesus' name, Jesus rolls away the body of Adam. Ha! Huh. Wonderful. That's why it's called Gilgal. The day of your baptism is Gilgal. Hallelujah. Let me conclude by saying, asking you a question. Do you claim to be the child of Abraham? We sing songs. Father Abraham had many sons, and Father Abraham, I am one of them, and so are you. You see, I knew this song even as a child because it was a British boarding school. I used to wonder, why do these Christians, we knew Nabi Ibrahim, as Muslims. But why do these Christians sing that they are the children of Abraham? Father Abraham. You see, to be the child of Abraham, you must enter into the covenant that Abraham entered into between him and God. Can we all say today, we have a covenant with our God. That covenant is the covenant of baptism in Jesus. If you ever doubt that you have a covenant with God, remember what I told you, the Nazis would ask people, are you a Jew? If they say no, they say, strip naked. And they look at the foreskin. Simple, you can't hide. If you're lying, they will shoot you. So the Jews know they can't hide. There is clear evidence. Do you want to know whether you are saved or not? There is a clear evidence. No one can hide it. It is clear in heaven. There were witnesses that I was baptized in Jesus' name, that I have a covenant. This covenant is real. There is a real body that God gave me, a real body that God gave everybody. I told you the story in India. One brother, I used to preach this message, and God was opening doors. People were inviting me to churches. I would be amazed. Churches which are filled, no place to move. And they would tell me, please, can you just preach what you were preaching about Baptism, being circumcision, and all this mystery. We've never heard this before. And we are people who believe in one God, baptized in Jesus, but we didn't know about this. You know, there was real hunger for this revelation. Everywhere I was preaching this. And one day, because I was telling them, you will get a real heavenly body. Once you leave this world, you this glorious body of Jesus through baptism. And you know, one brother died, and in the hospital bed, as soon as his earthly body died, out of the bed came out a new body. Powerful, luminescent, shining body, looked at them with great power and left. And then they started to rejoice. Hey, this is what Brother Paul has been preaching. Amen. This message is the message of the apostles. The apostle Paul kept repeating, we have a building made without hands in the heavens. For this we groan. If you knew what God, what body God has given you, you will not be afraid of sickness and death. You will say, I don't say it, but you, I want to say it, and bring it on in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Because if death is the only way I will get that body, why do we fear death? Because you will put on a body which will never die. Hallelujah. Praise. Jesus rose up from the dead with that body. That body conquered death. Amen. We are proud of that body. The greatest gift God will give us is that eternal body. When we put it on, we know we are the children of the one who conquered death. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Huh, where is thy power? You know, sometimes I want to go to the graveyard and shout this. People think I'm crazy. Say, where? Jesus conquered you. You do not disturb me. Never allow death to trouble you. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. We have overcome death through Jesus Christ. His resurrection. He's not here. He's risen. Praise God. Amen. This is not just some fairy tales we're telling ourselves to comfort ourselves. We believe this is real. This is our hope. This is everything for us. Amen. Hallelujah. Paul said, if our hope is only in this world, we are of all men most miserable. No, we are not miserable. Our faith will overcome this world. Our spirit is burning in us, saying these things are true. They're amen. This is our hope. Hallelujah. Praise God. May God give it to our children. May God give it to your friends, your family. May God give it to your neighbors. May God give it to strangers. Hallelujah. Because there's nothing better we can do in this world than to bring this revelation to people. This is the biggest thing we can do in this world. Nothing else we are going to leave behind. Hallelujah. Praise God. So now we understand that this covenant of circumcision, which was non-negotiable in the Old Testament, is baptism in Jesus' name. And it is also non-negotiable in the New Testament. Galatians 3:27 to 29. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Say, I'm an heir. I'm an heir. That means I'm going to inherit. I have the right to inherit the body of Adam, of the body of Jesus. Abraham was the first to put on the body of Christ through faith, through circumcision. No wonder the Lord says in Matthew 8, verse 11, and I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west, shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. In other words, many will be baptized in the east and the west. And all of these people who are baptized in Jesus have understood the covenant of circumcision with Abraham. Abraham is the first to enter into this covenant. And we will sit together with Abraham with this new body. Hallelujah. I think in heaven, Abraham is congratulating people, saying, well done. You understood the mystery of the covenant of circumcision. You understood the mystery. That's why you put on Christ and you are here, sitting in heaven with me. Hallelujah. Praise God. Don't you want to meet Abraham? Don't you want to meet Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Don't you want to meet people God loves? Amen. I have nothing against some names. People will give you names in this world. Do you know this person? Do you know? Look, as long as I know Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, no disrespect to anybody, because these names are written in heaven. They are guaranteed in heaven. But somebody else, I don't know, whatever your name may be, and you say, don't you know him? Oh, you should know him. Is he in heaven? Is he in the Bible? Amen. If not, I hope he makes it to heaven. But I definitely want to follow the example of Abraham, because Abraham is 100% in heaven. Praise God. So don't waste time. Be baptized in Jesus' name. May God give you a heart if you're not baptized in Jesus' name. If you have been halting between two opinions, as Elijah said. If you are in the valley of Jehoshaphat, the valley of decision, as Joel said, I hope this message will push you to be in the camp of the circumstance, because in the eyes of God, there are only two camps, the uncircumcised and the circumcised. And now you know the meaning of circumcision. Cut off Adam, and put on Christ in Jesus' name. God bless you. Let us pray together in Jesus' name. We pray because there are people who don't have this revelation. People who get shocked when they hear this, get disturbed. And we must pray, because the devil comes around them to confuse them, to tell them, ignore this guy. He's just talking nonsense. You know, the devil comes to take the seed away. So we need to pray for those people, that God will grant them an understanding, a love, a desire to shout like the Ethiopian eunuch, here is water. What is hindering me from being baptized? You see, the man was so determined, he's even talking about hindering. In other words, is anybody trying to stop him? He was a powerful man. This is what we should say. When it comes to the revelations of God, baptism, one God. God bless Brother Kalle, if he's here. He was sharing with me today how he shared with his pastor in Denmark about the one God doctrine. And you can imagine when Brother Kalle will share about the truth of God, he does it in an amazing way. He's here. I was just laughing when he was speaking. He was shouting. He was rejoicing. He was telling me, the pastor was shocked when he heard that Brother Kalle had come to Norway and was baptized. He said, what? You're baptized again? Amen. You know, so, you know, when the love of the truth comes into your heart, and this pastor, you know, Brother Kalle gave him the book of Bishop Tekle, Identity of Jesus Christ. He gave him my book, One God Doctrine. He sent him even, I believe he said, the message, one message I preach about one God doctrine. There's no Trinity. And the pastor was acting like he cannot understand English what I was saying. But Brother Kalle said, no, he always sends him other messages from YouTube in English to Brother Kalle. So how is he pretending now that he doesn't understand? You see, when the truth comes, it's very powerful. It will trouble you. Denmark, hallelujah. The truth has come to Denmark. The devil is shaking in Denmark, hallelujah. I believe God is going to use Brother Kalle to wake up many who are sleeping in the dust in Jesus' name, praise God, because this truth has a way of disturbing people. And that's why the Ethiopian eunuch said, who is going to hinder me? Yeah? Who wants to hinder me? Philip said, not me. Nobody will hinder you. Be baptized in Jesus. You know, for the truth, you must fight. You should not be wishy-washy. You should be in warrior mode, fighting mode. Who will hinder me from believing that God is one? Who will hinder me from being baptized in Jesus' name? Hallelujah. Amen. Who will hinder me from seeking the Holy Ghost? Who will hinder me from living a holy life in Jesus' name? Praise God. May nobody hinder you in Jesus' name. May you be determined, and only determination will help you to fulfill righteousness. Daniel was determined that he will not defile himself. Praise God. He gave a clear message to the kingdom of Babylon. Don't invite me for your evil parties and wickedness. I am determined to serve the God of Israel. Throw me to the lions, do whatever you want. Whether I live or die, I'm determined. May God give you a determination to be baptized in Jesus' name, a determination to believe he is one and not a trinity. May he give you a determination to seek for the Holy Ghost and live a holy life. Jesus bless you. Let us pray in Jesus' name. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this message. We are not worthy to deliver the great, powerful truths of your kingdom, but you've chosen us who are nothing to thunderfold these powerful truths which were shared with great men like Abraham, the Apostle Paul, Peter, and others. We thank you for the grace you've given us to understand these mysteries. We pray, Lord Jesus, that where we are weak, where we are unable to communicate these great truths, you will compensate. You will be the teacher. You will make it crystal clear what baptism in Jesus' name means. I pray you take this message. I pray that you will mix it with your fire, the fire that came out of your eyes in the book of Revelation when you said, I'm Alpha and I'm Omega, hallelujah. May you take this message, your message, anoint it with your fire and send it straight into the hearts of all those who need to hear this message today. In Jesus' name, I pray you give them the determination they may lack. Give them the resolution that they may lack in Jesus' name. I pray that someone will hear and be convicted and say, where is water? What hinders me from being baptized in Jesus' name? What hinders me from removing this body of death that I've been carrying for so long? What hinders me from putting on the body of Christ, the building made without hands, eternal in the heavens? I must acquire this body now, hallelujah, in Jesus' name. Give a zeal to your people, Jesus. There's no other way to serve you. You told the church of Laodicea, I wish that you were either hot or cold, but because you are lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. My Lord Jesus, hallelujah. Rekindle the fire, the flames, let it burn, let them blaze, let them crackle in our souls in the name of Jesus for these eternal truths. We bless you now, we bless you now, we bless you with everything in us, hallelujah. We thank you for your people. Bless each and every one of them, minister to them. Let them, whatever other challenges they're going through, let them not be weak in their faith. Let them be strong in their love for you in Jesus' name. Let them enthusiastically look forward to heaven and the promises of God. We bless you. We commit everything into your hands. All this we pray in Jesus' mighty name. And the church says, amen, amen, amen. Jesus bless.